You know, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. You know, these guys suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Lies cannot compete with truth on an even playing field. And so lies always work to suppress the truth. And ultimately, the wrath of God is going to take care of that. Now, in the meantime, you know, we're kind of working on the soldier theme here. In the meantime, we are soldiers in God's army. Our God, according to Revelation 19, in righteousness and justice, he wages war. And so this is war. It always has been, will be, until God puts an end to it. And we have to recognize that it is wartime. And we have to conduct ourselves as if it were actual physical wartime. You know, when real wars hit, a lot of other things go by the wayside. You know, you don't have time. You've got to just focus on fighting. You got to focus on getting through. You got to focus on getting the high priority things done, and the other things just don't get done. And sometimes even physical wars help people understand what's important and what's not. You know, I remember watching a movie called The Pianist, and it was a movie about this Jewish guy is a great, you know, piano player, and but it goes back to when the Nazis were moving him out of their homes and putting him in cattle cars. Well, they were just been told that they were being moved to another location. Well, they were. They just didn't know it was the gas oven, you know. And so it's got pictures of him taking Grandpa's, you know, 3-foot by 4-foot picture off the wall and trying to carry that. And because I don't know. You know, they don't know where this is all going to end up. See, they think that they're just, you know, moving locations a little bit. But you get in a wartime situation, you realize, you know, that picture of Grandpa just isn't that important anymore. And so wartime is where we're in. And I want to use an example out of physical history here to try to paint us a picture of where we're at in a spiritual war. How many here ever saw the movie Pearl Harbor? See, I actually think I saw that in New York with Benoit, if my memory is correct. Does that sound right? Yeah. And in the movie, you know, I mean, it's a story about the guys that wanted to fly, you know, were told to fly to Japan, you know, in World War II from Pearl Harbor and bomb Japan. It's kind of a threat, you know, basically to kind of put Japan on notice. And but they didn't have enough fuel to get back to Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. So what they had to do was head for mainland China, and they had to crash land in China. Now, I want to backtrack, though, to the year 1912. In 1912, the Sun Yat-sen, along with a couple associates by the name of Chiang Kai-shek and Mao Zedong, overthrew the Chinese warlords and got rid of the emperor and began to set the stage for a republic, really. But Mao Zedong was a communist, and Chiang Kai-shek, there was a tremendous amount of missionary effort in China. Steve was talking about, Steve Doty was talking about going up the northern parts of Burma where those are all Church of Christ. Well, there's a missionary by the name of J. Russell Morris that went there to that part of the world in 1917. You know, Burma, worked Burma, Thailand, Laos, Cambodia, southern China, worked there among the Lisu people. Estimated he immersed over 10,000 by his own hand. And that's just one example. Well, Chiang Kai-shek actually became a real Christian. And he was immersed. The biography I read said that he was immersed into the Christian church because a Baptist wrote it, okay? But, I actually have a tract on the Lord's Supper from Madame Chiang, you know, his wife. And so they obviously, you know, had some issues, but the Japanese attacked. And how many of you here also saw the movie Chariots of Fire, the story about Eric Little, the great runner? Well, he went to China as a Presbyterian, missionary, and he ended up dying in a Japanese concentration camp in China. Well, see, there have been a lot of, what I'm driving at, have been a lot of mission work of different kinds, even some real Christian work done in China before the communists took over. Now, the communists took over, by the way, in 1949. So, about 1941, I think, was about the year, might have been early 42, when these guys crash-landed into the mainland of China, and where they landed, of course, was still in territory held by the Japanese. The Japanese took all of Manchuria and quite a bit of the mainland. And so when these guys crash-landed, the local Chinese knew that they were Americans, and so they brought them to a Baptist missionary there who spoke fluent Chinese by the name of John Birch. And John Birch helped worked with these guys to get them back into northern Burma, get them to back to the U.S. Army. And this is the time then when General Claire Chennault and so forth was, you know, flying the flying tigers over the Burma hump. And well, what they did was they recruited John Birch to be a captain in the U.S. Army. And then his job was to be behind Japanese lines. And so what he did is he organized the Chinese that would work with him. And you can imagine he had to be pretty careful and pretty intelligent and have a lot of help. But they actually built runways inside of mainland China for Chennault guys to land. They set up refueling stations. They'd actually have people on the ground guiding them to where to bomb and all that sort of thing. And John Birch was a major factor in World War II victory. Well, 8 days after VJ Day, Victory Over Japan Day, John Birch was leading a contingent of, you know, Chinese soldiers, and they were surrounded by a large group of Chinese soldiers, communist Chinese soldiers, and they pulled John Birch off by himself and they executed him. And because the U.S. government was in favor of turning China over to the communists, which that's you can document that pretty easily if you want to, then here you had one of America's great, actually decorated, war heroes that just disappeared. And is a difficult war, see, behind enemy lines. And the enemy wasn't just the Japanese. He was coming from other direction. That's a picture of where we are. See, God has actually come in behind enemy lines, and he's recruited us as soldiers. And he has different, I mean, imagine how many Chinese it took to build a runway by hand at night, working at nights, in order for those planes to land. You know, they even had it set up so that they had makeshift runway lights that they'd set up. They did a lot of different things to try to help the American flyers. And, you know, so many flyers credit the fact that they came through the war safely to these guys working behind the lines inside mainland China. The God has come in behind enemy lines. He recruited us as soldiers. And we're going to have different parts. See, we're going to, it's been kind of brought out, some of us are going to be building runways, some of us are going to be shining the guiding lights in. We're going to be doing all kinds of different things. But what we have to be sure that is that we have one goal. And that one goal is winning the war. If you turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now you can see Jesus is recruiting warriors. You know, he calls them disciples. But he's recruiting warriors to, with him, in righteousness and justice, wage war. And bringing in that a message of hope and mercy so that other soldiers can be recruited into the same war. What's it take for the soldier? I mean, Jesus isn't kidding. He said, look it, you want to be my disciple? You got to take up your cross. I mean, you're going to come after me? You take up your cross. And you follow me. Now, you don't get to wander off on your own way and say, hey, Jesus, I'll be back on the trail soon, you know. Just keep an eye, you know, I'll be joining you. Doesn't work that way. See, pick it up. It says, whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. You know, one of the things I think of a lot is how much culture impacts Christians. You know, for one thing, you know, new Christians are just coming out of the world anyway. I mean, what kind of culture are they going to bring with them? They're going to bring that. But secondly, you know, before movies got to be the big thing, if you wanted to talk to your audience, you quoted the book. See, today I had two quotes or two illustrations, didn't I? I had one from the movie Chariots of Fire and I had the other from the movie Pearl Harbor. And, you know, I thought about, you know, that when I was picking those illustrations to illustrate the point. If I tried to talk to you about something out of The Art of War, you know, who's read that? You know, maybe Don Malinowski has, I don't know. But have you, Don? No? Okay. Sun Tzu, yep. But see, you don't quote from books anymore. You quote from movies, you quote from TV shows, and maybe, you know, the viral Facebook post that went. And I'm not saying that those are all bad or anything, but I'm pointing out that there are cultural issues here that we really have to face and we really have to think about and we have to deal with. And, you know, our kids come up, they come up in a world that's, I mean, it's totally digital. Yeah. I mean, I'm old enough to remember. How many kids have ever seen a typewriter? Okay. Some of you guys have. Okay. What's a typewriter, you know? That's what I went to college with. How many of you here have actually ever seen a slide rule? That's what I went to college with, a slide rule. They didn't even have the hand calculators. I was having a Bible study with a guy there in Bozeman. He's one of the leading tech companies. This is in the year 1972. And he said, look at what I got here. It was a calculator, electronic calculator, that would add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And that cost $250 in 1972, which, you know, at least multiply that by five. See, that's how fast some of this stuff has gone. It's just, and sometimes, see, the rapidity with which this stuff moves, we don't catch the significance of it fast enough. And so we can actually get pulled in by the culture without realizing. And I'd say that culture is one of the major means by which Satan is actually engaging in his warfare on the culture, on the church. See, I remember when I heard Jeff Hostetter speak the first time, you know, had him come to Montana and kind of take a tour. Some of you guys remember when Jeff first came, and would have been the spring of 1995. And he kept talking about kingdom culture. And I said, well, what do you mean, Jeff? He said, well, you know, in Sunyani, he said, sometimes we have Fafras, sometimes we have Gunjas, sometimes we have the Asante, you know, different tribes. He said they all have different cultures. Is that right, Steve? I mean, they all kind of got, yeah. He said they eat different food, they have different language, different culture. He said, you know, to have them come together in one congregation, we have to emphasize it's kingdom culture. It can't be your culture. And I've often thought about that because, see, it can't be American culture in the church in order for us to be victorious. See, and so sometimes the culture has to be left behind. When Jesus said, you got to follow me, sometimes that means leaving the culture behind. I'm absolutely convinced that that's what Abraham had to do. He had to leave his culture behind. See, I suspect when he went to the land of Canaan, I suspect he didn't know the language, and I suspect he didn't know that, you know, had different foods, the whole works. And he lived as an alien, didn't he? And that, of course, is for our benefit, because the Christian life is like that. You leave your relatives, if that's what you need to do, and you come follow Jesus, and you don't have any idea where this life is going to take you. You don't have any idea at all. But one thing you have to really do is you have to concentrate in leaving that culture behind. You know, the expression coming out of the little, you know, combination, a couple of verses out of John chapter 17 is be in the world but not of the world. And those are really, really true points. So in order to save your life, you got to lose it. See, the passage that Luke was talking about out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, a soldier can't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. Duty calls. And when duty calls, you leave everything else behind, don't you? See, and so in working with Christians, see, again, having been privileged to preach for 45 years, I've seen a shift. See, it's hard to communicate the shift. When I first started preaching in 1972, if you immerse somebody, you know, and they decided that was what they're going to do, it's going to follow Jesus, they understood that, you know, you came to assembly every week, you came to Bible school, and you attended Wednesday night. They understood. Well, we did it Tuesday nights in the early days. And I can go back and I can pull out attendance sheets out where, you know, at the high point of the Bozeman congregation before they split, I can show you where there's 160 people for Bible school, 172 for assembly, and 165 for evening assembly, and 160 for Wednesday night. Anybody else seen those? Yep. See, that's the way it was. And now, you know, I mean, Katie and I do somewhere between 25 and 30 Bible studies per week, plus the regular Lord's Day. And I can tell you, it is a challenge getting people after they're immersed to attend assembly, much less make the commitment to hit the Bible school class and any midweek stuff that's going on, and to create that momentum, you know, where that's kind of the flow of the congregation. Now, I've been privileged to, you know, have been involved in starting the congregation in Bozeman, in starting the congregation in Missoula, starting the congregation in Great Falls, and starting the congregation in Butte. Been directly involved in all those congregations, bringing them off the ground. I'm telling you, it is tough going from 0 to 20. And to be able to get a core there, that is hard work. But and I really wish the brethren understood this. Look, in order for this thing to go, the soldiers got to make the commitment to make it happen. See, if you don't, you don't have the momentum. And if you don't have the momentum, you're not going to win. So every soldier, see, at some point, see, you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. Deny yourself. I don't feel like it this way. You know, a gentle wussification continues to go on in American culture. My first wife, Lana, you know, we had 5 kids, and they were always there for Bible school. You know, when we first started the congregation in Bozeman, it was just Lana and myself and Luke and Lori. You know, Luke was about 5 years old when he got to do his first peaks, because we used to backpack 6 or 9 miles into the Spanish Peaks Wilderness area before they booted us out for being too large. But we, you know, Lana had the kids there. Oh, I wasn't. Oh, just can't get the kids up and just can't get them there on time. You know, that nonsense. See, so a lot of you dads, you need to get on your wife's case a little bit. Get them stepping up a little bit. I mean, who's the head of your house anyway? Is that a fair question? See, when you got the wussification going on, see, then you got this weakness. Oh, we just can't do. Look at it. If you think you can't, what? You can't. See, so these are just cultural things that I'm talking about, and other things I could pick. You know, the regular attendance at assembly. I mean, I always really appreciated Kirk and Kyle's grandfather, Walt. Walt Heimbaugh, in my estimation, was one of the really great Christian guys. And there was nothing fancy about Walt, but there's commitment. And I remember preaching, you know, sometimes up at Turner, and it didn't matter what was going on that farm. You shut her down to be in the assembly. Well, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. I was talking to Katie about her dad. Katie's dad was, that'd be Mark's grandfather, was born in 1889 and part of the Pleasant Hill Church of Christ. And I said, asked Katie, I said, so did, when he was out farming or something on Lord's Day, I said, did he shut it down? She said, yeah, he always made sure he got the chores done that needed to be done, shut it down, went over to the church building. A lot of times they had to walk. I think, how far was that, Mark? About 4 miles, something like that? Yeah. Walk over to the church building, and then he'd lead his adult class, and they participate in the assembly. See, that's what it takes. Because you know something about all this work that everybody's doing? They're going to burn anyway. It is. Well, what's going to last for all eternity? See, the tone that we set for our kids is critical. Part of that tone is denying ourselves. It's not about our convenience. It's about getting up and getting things going and getting them done. And sleeping at midnight or something, you know. See, and until the church gets over and gets that work ethic reestablished, see, we're not going to be the spiritual revolutionaries that God needs. I know it's tough sometimes. I grew up on a ranch myself. I know what it's like. But I also know that if you set your priorities, God will help you. Think about the Old Testament Sabbath. Okay? When they didn't have the land, you know, have their Sabbath years, you know what God did? He said, you know what? We're going to give the land its Sabbath anyway. It got 70 years of desolation between 605 and 586 BC. That tells you for 490 years, they hadn't been following it. What about the weekly Sabbath? You know, God worked really hard to get that pounded into the Jewish people's heads. You shut her down. Just shut her down. And when they established the synagogue, the idea was that you were in the synagogue on Sabbath, Saturday. And that was part of God's plan. See, God was setting momentum. He was laying the groundwork for the church because the church is going to have to come out of the synagogue. What if the Jews were lackadaisical about the assembly in the synagogue on the Sabbath for the reading of the law and the prophets? What if they didn't show? What would God have had to work with? Nothing. So the Jews assembled on the seventh day of the week. They assembled on the Sabbath for the reading of the law of the prophets in the synagogue. The Christians meet in the ecclesia, the church, on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. Now, what do you think is more important? The Sabbath, which commemorates the creation, or the first day of the week, which commemorates Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to glory as the great king? What do you think that's where those two stand in relationship to one another. When the writer of Hebrews said that those who broke the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, do you think breaking the Sabbath was one of those? What about the first day of the week, boys? I know some of you don't always control your schedule, but how about working to get where you can? How about trying to get the seniority? What about, you know, I mean, and if for some reason you can't, what do you do? What provision do you make to make sure you participate in the Lord's Supper? And what provision do you make to make sure your family is in the assembly? Let me ask you a question. What's more important, the family reunion or the assembly about the Lord's table? Where's that rate? Soldiers. Soldiers. Deny yourself. You've been bought with a price, as I recall. It's a high price. Blood. Precious blood. The blood of God's Son shed to purchase you and me. Bought. You're not your own. What made you think you were your own? Where's this line come from? It's my life, and I'll do what I want. Just, that's out of the Bible someplace, some brilliant proverb, no doubt, right? See? Set it aside. Lord. Lord comes first. Jesus is pretty plain. You want to save your life, you're going to lose it. That's not yours anymore. You want to lose your eternity? Then you just save it for right now. You just go ahead and do what you good and well feel like doing when you feel like doing it. And the Lord, he'll just understand, won't he? He's pretty plain that he understands all right, but wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man, isn't he? Can't let the culture control us. Can't let the culture get to us. Woe. These words always stand out to me from Amos. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. See, no time for ease. No time for letting up. No time for backing off. You know, I made a recommitment after coming out of that median. You know, it had to be the perfect spot, you know. There wasn't any concrete pipes there. The dirt was soft. When we got back to the house and finally got out of the car, the whole driver's side of the car was just covered with grass. There's grass between the rims and the tires. You know, any of you who ever driven cars know what that means. We were close to rolling it. But so I made a commitment that, you know, God, I'm going to get up every day. I'm going to thank you that I got another day, that I'm not laying here in a hospital bed all crippled up. I got another day here that I have the health to serve you. I have another day here that I got a wonderful wife to serve alongside me, and she's not injured either. And it did cost me $9.99 to have Firestone check it out and make sure there wasn't anything else wrong. But I'm thankful. And I recommitted myself to jack it up a notch and to come harder and preach harder. You know, try to stir some conviction. Try to stir some drive. Try to help people get past their personal barriers and get into the world. Get those conversations going. You know, it's wartime. We don't have time to mess around, honestly. You think you do? That's the devil's goal. See, I'm always reminded when the Japanese in World War II, they going to attack Port Darwin. Port Darwin's a port on the northern coast of Australia. And the Australians had people on posts, you know, out ahead of time to just warn them. But, you know, the guys at the post, they didn't think anything was happening. They were sleeping, you know, and there, you know. So Port Darwin wasn't warned. Port Darwin was bombed by the Japanese. And seeing the guys were supposed to be paying attention, they were, there it is, you know, nothing happened, you know. See, and that's the devil's goal, is to lull us into a sense of, hey, got lots of time. Lots of time. No problem. Saw a clock one time, you know, it had, you know, where the numbers were supposed to be. It had some words written there. No worries, oodles of time, what's your hurry? You know, when you got around to midnight, too late. Yeah. See, can't operate that way. I know, personally, this is the only day I got. And so I'm going to drive with every ounce of drive that I have, the energy by the grace of God, strengthened with power through God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to drive as hard as I can to get as much done as I can while I can. Because I am conscious that time is short. Turn to John chapter 12. Jesus has kind of a similar point here in John chapter 12. Got to get to 12. This is a cool Bible, Bob. Like it. Actually, I have one just like it. It's a lot more worn than Bob's. He must have got this pretty new. And I showed him the other day. You know, Romans chapter 13 about government. You know what page it's on? No, 1776. Yes. John chapter 12, verse 20. Says, now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Aha, the Gentiles are looking to come in. God got that peace in place. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is talking about himself, and he's talking about us. See, he knew that he was going to bear more fruit after his death than he did the years of his earthly sojourn. But we have to die to self also in order to bear fruit, don't we? You got to fall on the ground and die, or the water of immersion in this case, okay? And he makes the point, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. That's a key statement. Sometimes you got to hate this life. You get too comfortable, you know. We got a lot of creature comforts. I appreciate it. Matt's got a fairly nice little thing that he kind of picked up. And if you know Matt, it's going to be for cheap or less. And, you know, there's a deal somewhere. And, you know, I appreciate, you know, some of the creature comforts it has. Really do. Like an indoor toilet, you know. I mean, I appreciate that. An old guy like me out there digging a hole in the woods and then trying to figure out how to get back up afterwards, you know, that's that can be a challenge. So I appreciate that. But, well, you know, we can't let those things draw us in. Can't let them draw us in. That can't be a factor in our thinking. You've got to hate your life in this world, and the way Jesus is kind of use a little hyperbolic statement here to punch the point home. You hate it, you're going to keep it to life eternal. You love your life here. You know, I mean, you're the primary exponent of LG. Life is good. You know, then you got a problem. And then he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I think it's been well brought out this weekend, you know, about the indwelling Holy Spirit, the power, the promise, the mystery. I really appreciate the job all you guys did, and I really appreciate all you guys that are here and the attention you pay and, you know, the processing that you do. Really do. And but it's a key point that we really need to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Really need to think about that, need to process that. You know, when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and on his next phase of his recruiting mission and stopped by where Peter and Andrew were fishing, you know, after taking some time to preach to the crowd, then he said to the boys, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, that's what we need to do, follow him. You know, sometimes that necessitates a change in profession. You know, I say, boy, that's something, Wilson, you know what I mean, telling I did it. You know, can be done. I didn't, the word easy didn't show up in there anywhere. But we can do it. To put the kingdom of God first, sometimes you got to change your profession. You know, if you're a dealer down at the local casino, you should probably, you know, consider changing your profession as things work along, right? There's things that Christians really need to think about is, you know, how does this impact me? Say, well, I can be in a bar and it's all right. I was working with a lady years ago, and she came to Bozeman, you know, and we talked all the way to Billings. And I'm trying to explain to her. I said, look, I know you don't drink, but you got to get out of the bar atmosphere. You got to get out of it. We were close enough to Billings that we could turn to 790 Country Station on the radio dial at the time, and also 730 in the afternoon, so 730 at afternoon time, KURL. I said, look, let me just show you. Flipped over to 790, boom, 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 you know, boom, 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 you know, you know, sitting here drinking my beer halfway to hell and back again, you know, go to old Tom T. Hall. Yeah, I switch over to KURL, and, you know, the music's uplifting, and, you know, I said, look, down, up. It was just as plain as day. Down, up, down, up. I said, you subject yourself to that atmosphere. What's it going to do to you? That's true of any of us. How about prime time TV? How's that? Real uppers, right? See, this stuff is all propaganda. You have to realize we're in a propaganda war. And what passes for entertainment is actually just a medium by which the propaganda of the day is being passed through to you, the consumer, without you realizing you've been propagandized. And that's why you got all this social upheaval agenda in place. How did they get it there? They started the entertainment, didn't they? Long time ago. You know, I mean, I've known about the program for, you know, bringing the gay, lesbian, transgender lifestyle to the fore. I've known that since 1970. You know, they published it. They said how they were going to do it, and they did it. See? And so you got to know, if you know how to look at the news, you know where they're going. You know how to read the signs of the times, you know where they're going. Don't participate. Meditate on God's word. You know, get that word. Somebody said it to you. I think it was Mike Wadicheski or one of you guys here in the comment. You know, boy, you gotta punch the word in. You gotta memorize it now. You got to be prepared. Look at, we are in this battle behind the lines. The enemy is all around us. Not just coming from one direction, but two directions, three directions, eight directions. Have to be aware of that. You know, why did they kill and persecute the Old Testament prophets? Well, they're bringing bad news. Yeah, they're bringing bad news. Hey, if you guys don't repent, Babylon's going to take you down. Lock them up, put them in jail. They're discouraging the people. Negative bunch of preachers, anyway. Well, this world's a negative world. When you start exposing the world for what it is, it's more evil than I think any of us really even comprehend. really do. I mean, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, right? So, yeah, it's going to be negative. Is the goal of Scripture to have us fix our hope on this world? Where does a Christian fix his hope? Things eternal, right? So, if we can help people understand how evil, how destructive, and what the plans are. You know, every currency in the world is in a state of free fall. I mean, if that doesn't register with you, think Greece. Think Crete. Think Portugal. Think Ireland. Think Detroit. Think Chicago. Think Puerto Rico. Think Illinois. That's where it's going. You know, I've been encouraging people for years, pay attention to what's happened in Venezuela. You want to know what's planned for here? Read the story of Venezuela. See, it's really significant. Old Nicolas Maduro down there, Hugo Chavez's loyal replacement, he's in the process of starving the people into subjection. You know, and the army's revolting. See, so they're, you know, putting unloyal soldiers to death. But you know, there's lots of pictures of soldiers in Venezuela. And they're all from Bolivia. See, from the next-door communist, Evo Morales. See, pay attention to that stuff. That's what's coming. And the laws of economics are, they cannot be violated because they're God's laws. You can kick the can down the road for a period of time, but sooner or later that can goes over a cliff, and then what? That's what's happening. You cannot fix your hope on this earth. And I'm sorry if that's bad news to you, but I think I keep reading in the Scripture about perverted generation, present evil age. I think those words keep popping up somewhere. Got to process that for what it is, so we know we don't fix our hope on this earth. So we know we don't get sucked in the culture war. So we know how to steer our kids through that. It's war. It really is. Jesus said, you know, you're going to follow me? Well, you better come on. You better come on. If you follow me, you know what? I'll make you fishers of men. So he said, I will make you fishers of men. So here's a test for us. How are we doing on the fishing department? How's the fishing lately? I know some of you are working at it hard, and I've been at it long enough to know that you have plateaus, and you know you really got to work sometimes, lay groundwork, and it takes a while for that harvest to come in. But I got a serious question. How hard are you working at it? Are you letting discouragement get you? See, discouragement, you know, it's what stops perseverance. You know, Katie told me, she said, you know, we used to have an old saying in the church, and she said, I can't quote it exactly. And so I took what she said, and I just improved it a little bit. And but Christians oftentimes are like cars. First they knock, you know, start bad-mouthing. Then they sputter, and then they quit. That's what happens when discouragement takes over. Maybe you're not discouraged about Christianity, but maybe you're discouraged about taking the gospel to the next door person. You know, Davis was talking about it. He talked to this neighbor and this neighbor and this neighbor and this neighbor and this neighbor. You know what? Keep talking. Go find more neighbors. It's a numbers game. You know, you don't. See, God has set it out. He knows. We don't know who the truth seekers are. We got no idea who they are. You know, his mission, you go and preach the gospel to all creatures, your creation. You preach to everybody. Everybody. You don't know. He does. We don't know. But we got to have that inner drive ourselves to take the gospel to the next person. Otherwise, God can't trust us with somebody that is a truth seeker because we won't do what we need to with it because we won't have the drive, see, to carry on through. So engage in those conversations. know, if you need to, put yourself in a position where there's a continual stream of new people coming in. That's what you have to do. Sooner or later, you wear the people around you out. Yeah. This guy before. Hey, I don't want, just keep your Christianity to yourself. I do not want anything messing with my weekends. That's where it's at culturally. And so, just get talking. Don't slow it down. Yeah, I want to, just tip a cap to my buddy Kelly Liscomb here. Kelly, he's just a regular Christian guy. I mean, great guy, always asks great Bible study questions. But I think he'd say that he's nothing fancy. Am I right in that, Kelly? Just good old Kelly. Yeah. But, he gets to talking to a guy that, he delivers gasoline for Beaver Transport based out of the big town of Brady, Montana. And so he takes gasoline sometimes from the oil refinery in Great Falls and delivers it to Costco in Bozeman. Well, he gets the conversation. Again, you've got to stand there for a while, right? And gets a conversation going with the guy that pumps gas there. Gets the guy interested in Bible study. And, I just hated to cut Kelly out of the deal, but Kelly doesn't live in Bozeman, so I swooped in and, swept up that Bible study so fast. But it was great. See, what was Kelly doing? What was he supposed to be doing? Yeah, the opportunity to talk. How'd you know before you started talking that Charlie was interested? No idea. But see, he was. You don't know. So just keep talking. That's the way our warfare is engaged. We're not shooting bullets. We're not shooting bombs over. We're not laying airstrips. What we're doing is talking. Talking is our bullets. Prayer is what clears the opening. Prayer and teaching, prayer and preaching, prayer and talking. That's what's going to get the job done. Can we do it? Yeah. Turn to John chapter 14. Steve Compton, you still here? He left this morning. Okay. John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Steve mentioned that in one of his comments. We're going to get to do greater things than Jesus did. Isn't this something? That talking you're doing, that shaking the bushes, making your commitments to being in the assembly and then you got to plug people into the assembly. If you don't plug them into the assembly, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You like stillbirths? Plug them into the assembly. It means you got to be plugged into the assembly yourself. Okay? How you can plug somebody else into something you're not plugged into? It just doesn't work that way. Even in Christianity, sometimes monkey see, monkey do. People learn most by imitation. So what kind of an example? See, that's the, we get to help people. We get to do greater works than Jesus did. There was not one single person who was born again during the days of Jesus' earthly sojourn. Not one. Not one. Not one person indwelt by the Holy Spirit during the days of Jesus' earthly sojourn. Not one person got the spiritual healing they needed during the days of Jesus' earthly sojourn. Really didn't. Scripture is pretty clear in John 7, 37 through 39 that the Spirit was not given until after Jesus was glorified, meaning the indwelling Spirit. Not a single one of those guys was born from above. Every single one of them had to be men of the flesh, that's the best they could be. Not one. We get to do greater works than he did. Now, I don't know if that gets you excited or not. I don't know if it gives you purpose. You know, if you don't have purpose in your life, you got nothing. I didn't have purpose in my life. You know, I was retired. You know, I'd be over looking at an anthill counting the ants. You know, okay. Purpose. You have purpose, strong purpose in your life. That's what gives you the abundant life, strong purpose. And it's got to be a purpose going to last. Short-term purposes won't work. We get to have that great purpose. We get to do greater works than Jesus did. Jesus walked on the water, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. You know what we get to do? We get to walk people to the water, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and raise the dead. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't it make you want to be a part of it? And make you want to get in and participate? Yeah. You're going to have a lot of no's? I know what it's like. I know what it's like to beat on every door in the south side of Bozeman. Summertime. I've done it 2 years in a row. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to go to the mall and engage in conversations with people, trying to get something going. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have a list of contacts and work those contacts and work those contacts and just have to cross them off one by one by one. But I just always remembered something. Every no gets you that much closer to a yes. Every no gets you that much closer to a yes. And that's exciting. And when you get a yes, you know what? You're going to take good care of that yes. You do the work necessary to get out there and meet people. Bring them along. Work through the numbers to find that truth seeker. One from a nation, two from a city. And they get a yes. You'll take care of them. You'll pray for them. You'll love them even if they don't think you do. And it'll be worth it. See, no higher calling than to be able to do greater works than what Jesus did. He said, and that's for everybody. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, I guess that include everybody here, wouldn't it? He who believes in me, you believe in me? The works that I do, greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. So, we've been positioned behind enemy lines. We've been placed strategically by the power of God. He has us exactly where he wants us in the body of Christ, however he went about doing that. And that's exciting. Now we just need to carry out the mission, right? Do or die, right? How about do and die? Because you know the only way you're getting out from behind enemy lines? To die physically or for Jesus to come and end the whole thing. Now, are you ready? See, that's the question. Are you ready to get in and fight? Are you ready to get those spiritual bullets called your words out there and get them machine gunning out there and see if you can find some targets? Ready? You want to do it? You want to have the exciting life? You want to be able to get up every day, and every day is a great day? And you don't know what kind of pot package God delivering to your door? You want it? Well, then go get it. Let's stand. We're about to bring Peaks 2017 to a close. And I just want to again express my appreciation to all you guys. I know the importance of one single person. I know what it's like to stand at a window on a cold January morning and wonder if anybody is going to show up. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to walk into an assembly building and two people there and you're waiting for everybody else to show up late. I know what that's like. You guys ought to think about that a little bit too. Be ahead of time. Ahead of time. It's so hard for those guys that have to start thing off and people wandering in 10 minutes, 15, 20 minutes late. You know how hard that is? Think about it. You know, denying yourself. Think of the next guy. I mean, just little things like that make big differences. It's about character. Jesus was already resurrected, and he was standing about 100 yards off in the early morning. And it was still dark enough that the apostles couldn't recognize him. And he hollered across the water. He said, "Children," I think some of the apostles were a little bit grizzled by this time even, "children, catch any fish?" "Well, how about throwing that net over?" They threw the net over full of fish. John, the apostle John, looked at the apostle Peter and said, "It's the Lord." And Peter threw himself overboard. And he had memory. And guess who started the fishing trip? And Jesus is concerned that they'd go back to fishing, see? But what I'm driving at, John couldn't recognize Jesus physically. You know what he recognized? The character. See, Jesus in the flesh, Jesus bodily resurrected, Jesus in glory, same character. And he'd like us to know that character and to imitate it so that we can follow him, so that we can be effective in following him. This is what his earnest desire is. The works that he did, we do greater. And guess who he's counting on to get that job done?